1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 13. As you're getting the handout, just listen as I read. You know the passage, I believe. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, Amen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
Amen.
For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Amen.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Amen.
For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ,
Hallelujah.
Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Amen.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray this evening as I preach the message that, Lord, I believe you've led me to preach tonight and to some of these things that we'll be looking at, Lord willing, the next few weeks. That you'd please give us understanding.
Yes.
Lord, there's no doubt that we all understand the times that we live in. Very troubling. But may we have that peace that you want us to have, knowing, Lord, what your word says about the future. So please help me tonight. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word have free course this evening. And Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night they get saved and realize who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for them. For the believer, Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts as well. Help us, Lord, we pray. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
At 8 o'clock on October 30th, 1938, was the day before Halloween. And the Mercury Theater on the air, a radio group, broadcasted a live radio drama that many are familiar with, I'm sure, if you know anything about the history of radio and this type of thing. It was entitled The War of the Worlds, narrated by Orson Welles. This drama was presented kind of interestingly, although at the beginning of the show, he did mention very briefly that it was indeed a drama. Never mentioned it again for the rest of the show, so people tuning in afterwards had no idea that it was a drama. The drama was a typical evening of radio programming with music and, you know, your regular type radio shows, and they would be interrupted by a series of news bulletins and news flashes one after the other that evening. So imagine listening to the radio and you're hearing a song or something and they say, we interrupt this broadcast with a news bulletin or a news flash. And that's what they did again and again that night. The first news flash described a series of odd explosions that were just observed by scientists on the planet Mars. Then a seemingly unrelated report of a strange cylinder-shaped object that fell from the sky onto a farm in Grover's Mill, New Jersey. The next news flash was the police officials in a crowd surrounding that object. And they reported how these weird looking objects or people, Martians they call them, emerged from that cylinder attacking a people with a heat ray. And as he was announcing this, the audio feed went dead in the middle of it. It then resumed, and more series of reports interrupted the programming. They talked about reports from all around the world coming into the radio station about aliens invading. Then the report of the U.S. military now being deployed to try and stop it. Then a giant Martian war machine landed on a Manhattan rooftop and released clouds of poisonous smoke across New York City. The report on the scene described, the reporter, he described desperate citizens running and fleeing for their lives, gasping for air. He himself began to cough in the microphone, and then the microphone went dead. The story went on. I won't finish it. If you want to listen to it, just go online. I'm sure you can find it. What was interesting is although those involved with the broadcast say they were assured that this story was too silly and too improbable to ever be taken seriously, many people did. It said that the episode terrified thousands of Americans. There were reports of people fleeing for their lives. There were reports around the country of mass stampedes, even suicides. Angry listeners who wanted to shoot Orson Welles when they found out it was not real because people actually thought the world was ending. That's what they thought. You know, that's not an unusual fear, even to this day. Now, we may laugh and chuckle at that knowing what happened, but a lot of people fear the world's going to end. Any day, any time. The U.S. Representative Alexandria Cortez warned that if we do not address man-made climate change, that the planet will be destroyed in a dozen years. And now we may look at that and chuckle at that, and we may understand, at least I think, of the farce of this climate change. But understand, this kind of thinking has triggered what psychologists are now calling eco-anxiety. Believe it or not. Particularly in many children. I mean, they're hearing these stories in their public schools about climate change and the world going to end. And 72% of children fear that the world is ending. They don't think they're going to live their lifetime out before the world ends. According to a Yale survey conducted in December 2018, 70% of all Americans are worried about climate change. 29% are very worried. 51% feel helpless. There's an article that appeared in Life Science magazine, printed May 30th, 2013. It was entitled this, Doomsday, Nine Real Ways the Earth Could End. It was a serious article, by the way. They listed nine probable causes of the end of the world. Would you like to hear them? Number one, global warming. Oh, I'm sorry, it's climate change. Number two was an asteroid crashing into the earth. Number three was disease. Number four was fungus. Number five was some engineered disease by man to eliminate man. Number six was a nuclear war. Number seven was a robotic takeover. Killer robots that have been invented, taking over the world, getting out of control. They're serious about this, by the way. Number eight was overpopulation. And then number nine was some combination of any of those. In their mind, the world is ending. Jim Jones said the nuclear holocaust would occur in 1967. You say, well, he was a crazy man. You're right, but he said it anyway. Charles Manson said an apocalyptic war would occur in 1969. David Berg predicted in 1993 that the tribulation would start in 1983, started in 1989. Harold Camping predicted that the world would end on October 21st, 2011. And then Gene Dixon predicts that Armageddon will take place this year. So I want to ask you something. As a believer, should we be afraid that the world is ending? Can we prove it from the Bible?
Amen.
You see, not if you know your Bible. I can't tell you how many times, this may sound a little crazy to you, but I've talked to believers and they say, I just don't understand what's happening. I just don't get it. I said, don't you know God's plan for the ages? And we don't know everything, but he tells us a lot of things. Now, remember, the Bible's not everything that God knows, but it is everything that God wants us to know about himself, about salvation, about life in this world, about life beyond this world, about what he wants us to know about the future. Where do we go? We don't go to man. We don't go to the Gene Dixons of this world. We go to the Word of God.
Amen.
We go to God himself. And so to dispel any fears tonight that the world is ending soon, I would like to take the next few weeks and look at a prophetic overview of the future. What does the Bible say about the future? Here we are now in 2020. We just had some news in the last few days about some things. You know, Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. How does all of this fit in? Is this possibly the end? Maybe in a few years or a few months or even a few days? How do we know?
Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and take this prophetic overview. I think I'll probably end up doing the next 6 or 7 weeks with this. But let's start with part one, or at least the next event on God's calendar. Notice part one, the rapture. The rapture. Now, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, then you know that this world is going to end.
Amen.
It is.
Right.
Turn with me here to hold your hand here. We'll be coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read you a few verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 10. We read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, notice, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The world is going to end.
Amen.
Talk about global warming, huh? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Amen.
Revelation 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed.
Amen.
Isaiah 51 and verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Matthew 24:35, the last verse, heaven and earth shall pass away. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So the question is then, when? When is this going to happen? Today, tomorrow, next week, next year, and 5 years, and 100 years? When? Well, again, for the next few weeks, I'm going to give us a little bit of an overview, and we're going to see what God's calendar is in a general way. And the next event on God's calendar is the rapture.
Amen.
Now let's consider some things about the rapture tonight. Notice number one, if you write it down, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's write down the truth of the rapture.
Amen.
Now, let me explain this, and I want you to write these down because it's very important. When we speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are speaking of two separate phases of the same event.
Amen.
And we'll say that again. We are speaking of two separate phases of the same event. The first one, number one, is this, the rapture. This is where Christ comes in the air for his saints. And we'll say that again, in the air for his saints. It is undetected. It is invisible. It's in a moment. And he does that to bring his church age saints to heaven. And then 7 years later, the second phase of Christ's second coming is, where I'm going to name it here, the return. You could call it the second advent. That's where Christ comes to earth with his saints. So the rapture, where Christ comes in the air for his saints, and the return is where Christ comes to earth with his saints.
Amen.
He comes in glory. At the second coming, the return, every eye will see him. It's different to bring Old Testament and tribulation saints into his kingdom. So tonight, let's just consider phase one, and that is the rapture. Now, the word rapture is a term that we use to label this event that is described in detail in two places in the Bible. The first place is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. I just read that a little bit earlier. That was our text. And we'll go back to that here in a moment. The second place is 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 through 58. And it's also mentioned in other places in the New Testament. Now, the English word rapture does not appear in the Bible. You say, well, where do we get that word from? The English word rapture is derived from the Latin word raptura, which means to be carried off. It means a seizing. It means a plucking, if you will. And it's taken from, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice we read, "And we which are alive and remain," notice this phrase, "shall be caught up." We use that word rapture because of this phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up. The underlying Greek word is the Greek word harpazo, and it means the very thing. It means to catch up. It means to catch away. It means to pull. It means to pluck. And that's what's going to happen here at the rapture. Here it is. Christ will resurrect the dead in Christ, and he will catch up or rapture the living church age believers and bring them to heaven. That is the rapture. You see, Jesus Christ is going to remove believers from the earth before the tribulation period. I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. Before he pours out his wrath upon this earth.
Right.
This event, again, is summed up for us. Look at verse 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," notice the phrase, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now hold your hand here and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. It describes this event as well. These are the two main places in the Bible you find the rapture described. Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 51. We read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You see, for those that are alive, what it is an instantaneous change from mortality to immortality. Now, as we read of this event in the Bible, in those two places and some other places, we could come up with some truths, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out several things about this event, and I want you to write them down. Letter A, notice this, and please write this down. The bodies, the bodies of church age believers which have died will be resurrected.
Amen.
I'll say it again. The bodies of church age believers which have died will be resurrected. Now understand, when a person dies, their soul, their spirit, the real them, separate from their bodies. Death is really separation. That's what it is. If they are saved, their spirit, the real them, their soul, goes to heaven, and we place their bodies in the ground. Now, at the rapture, when Jesus Christ returns in the air, their bodies that are in the ground will be resurrected. So here he comes with those that have been saved and in heaven with the Lord, and their bodies are resurrected. They are changed, and they will be reunited with their soul and their spirit, and they will have now a new body, a glorified body, an incorruptible body like Jesus Christ had. And so the bodies of church age believers who have died will be resurrected. But also in our text, and that's what we read again in verse 16, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then we read in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So letter B, we have the bodies of church age believers which are alive will be translated.
Amen.
Or we could say changed. You see, the believers that are alive at the rapture, I'm hoping that's us, amen, that are alive when the rapture occurs, will be caught up. We will be snatched from this earth, and our bodies in the rapture will be changed from corruptible, dying bodies to incorruptible, from bodies that are mortal to immortal bodies, from earthly bodies to glorified bodies.
Amen.
So believers that are alive at the time of the rapture shall never see death as we know it on earth. They'll be, yes. I like the way I heard a preacher say it. He put it this way. He says, I'm not looking for a hole in the sky. I'm looking for a hole in the sky, not a hole in the ground. I like that. And that's the way we all should be. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. Amen. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. And so notice letter C, a third truth is this, is that the rapture will happen in a moment.
Amen.
Now that's very important to understand. Because it's not a slow process. All of that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, says it happens in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. Imagine, the rapture will happen faster than a millisecond.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? I mean, like, faster than that, the rapture will take place. You know the Greek word for in a moment that's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 is en atomo, which literally means in an atom. In other words, in an indivisible moment of time. It's going to happen so fast, the rapture. Imagine that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. One day, you and I could be walking along the street. Next thing we know, we have glorified bodies and we're with the Lord in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. I'm all for that. Amen. And so again, we see that the bodies of church age believers which have died will be resurrected in a moment. The bodies of church age believers which are alive will be translated in a moment. Letter C, the rapture will happen in a moment. And then letter D, the Lord will meet us in the air.
Hallelujah.
Notice verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, at the rapture, Christ is not coming to earth.
Right.
He is not, his feet will not stand on the Mount of Olives, as Zechariah describes, and the mountains going to cleave into to the east and the west and so forth. He at the rapture, he will not be seen by this world. The world will have no idea what happened.
Right.
Can you imagine the chaos that's going to take place when the rapture occurs? You know, some people try to make the rapture and the second coming, the return of Christ, the same event. Read them. They are not the same event. One Christian author wrote 20 differences. I won't read them all to you, but I wrote a few of them down. He says this at the rapture, and I agree with these, by the way. At the rapture, Christ meets us in the sky.
Amen.
At the second coming, Christ descends to earth. At the rapture, no one will see him. At the second coming, every eye shall see him. At the rapture, Christ leaves behind those who are not saved. At the second coming, Christ is going to judge those who are not saved. At the rapture, living saints meet Christ in the clouds. At the second coming, living saints meet Christ on earth. At the rapture, living believers go to heaven. At the second coming, living believers enter into the millennial kingdom.
Amen.
At the rapture, Satan remains free. At the second coming, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years.
Amen.
My point is this, they are not the same thing. They are two different events, all making up his second coming, but two different phases of it.
Amen.
You see, for the believer, the rapture is a source of great encouragement.
Amen.
We are looking forward to it. It's called the blessed hope. Amen.
Amen.
We are to be comforted by those words. Notice, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. We read, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Imagine any moment now the trumpet can sound and we'll be raptured out of here to leave this sin-cursed earth and be with our Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
Can't wait to get rid of this sin-cursed body. How about you? You see, the blessed hope that we have is that our Savior is coming for us at any moment.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the truth of the rapture. Then we see, number two, I want you to notice the timing of the rapture. So we see, though, the rapture is going to take place. We see that it could be defined as Christ resurrecting the dead in Christ and catching up the church age believers and bringing them to heaven. But when is this going to take place? When? Do you know there are basically three positions that one can take with regarding the time of the rapture? There are. If you were to read throughout history, people take three different positions. All three of these positions pertain to the timing of the rapture in relation to the Great Tribulation. You see, there is one would be the pre-tribulation rapture belief. That's me. That's our church. Then there's a mid-tribulation or the pre-wrath rapture. Then there's a post-tribulation rapture view. Now, they are really self-explanatory. Pre-tribulation means that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. It is pre. Mid-tribulation means a rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. And then post-tribulation means that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Well, what does the Bible teach? Well, we're pretty sure around here of what we believe, that it is a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, let me explain this. The tribulation, and we'll get to that because we're looking at a prophetic overview. I'll get to that in the coming weeks. But the tribulation is that seven-year period where God will pour out his wrath and his judgment upon this earth. And the events of the tribulation are recorded for us primarily, although it's throughout many places, but primarily in Revelation chapters 4 through chapter 18. And we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Amen. That the rapture is going to take place just prior to the seven-year tribulation. It is after the rapture, after church-age believers are removed, that God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. Amen. So we would say that the rapture is imminent. Imminent means it can happen at any time, at any moment. We are not looking for signs. There are no signs for the rapture.
Amen.
Excuse me. We are looking for the Son. We are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are some scriptural evidences of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, notice we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture for four, really more, but I'm going to give you four tonight. Notice letter A, we believe in it because of the promises of Scripture. There are two promises, and I didn't write them down here, but one is connected with Matthew 24, and the other is connected with 1 Thessalonians, among other verses. But there are two promises that make it very clear in the Bible that the rapture is pre-tribulation. The first one is this, and you can write this down somewhere. The Bible tells us that no one knows when Christ is coming again. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Let me show you the verse. In the Olivet Discourse, I was just through this here in my Bible reading, my own personal Bible reading. Matthew chapter 24, and notice verse 36. No one knows when Christ is coming again. Notice we read, but of that day, and he's, again, we could go back to chapter 24 and verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now he says a bunch of things there, but I want you to see verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You see, we are told of the events that will take place during the tribulation. We know that from Revelation chapters really 5, really 6 to 18. The Antichrist will be revealed early in the tribulation. A quarter of the earth will die. That would be over 1 billion people from war and hunger and famine. There will be cataclysmic events in the heavens that are going to take place during the tribulation. So watch this. If the rapture was mid-tribulation or post-tribulation, then we would know when he was coming.
Right.
Because those things would have to happen. And so notice again, Christ said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I've heard some mid-pre-wrath people do some hermeneutical gymnastics to try to explain that verse away, saying things like, well, you know, it just means we don't know the exact time. It's like a woman that's having a baby. You know she's having a baby. You just don't know exactly when it is. That's a crazy comparison. Notice he says here, just take the words, of that day and hour knoweth no man.
Amen.
So the God promises us that no one's going to know. If it were pre-wrath or mid-trib or post-trib rapture, then we would know because we'd see all the events unfolding.
Right.
I've yet to have a person that's pre-wrath mid-trib explain that verse to me in a way that makes sense to fit their theology. There's another one, number two, as far as the promises of Scripture. It's not on your sheet here, but you might want to write this down. And that is this: believers are promised to be delivered from wrath. We are not going to experience the wrath of God. Now, I understand we all experience tribulation is the word the Bible uses for the tribulations of this world. I understand that. But understand we're talking about the tribulation. We are delivered from that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back there if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verse 9. We read, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, Amen. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. Go over to chapter 5. I read it earlier. Verses 8 and 9. Notice we read, but let us who are of the day be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Notice, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So understand why we take a pre-tribulation position is because of the promises of Scripture. But there's another reason, letter B, also the pronouns of Paul. Here's what I mean. Look at the pronouns that Paul uses when he pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, notice in verse, let's pick it up in verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them, so notice he's talking about we that are alive and them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Sounds to me like Paul believed he was going to be alive when Jesus Christ raptured us. Amen. He felt it was going to happen as early as his lifetime. He says, we which are alive. He expected to be alive when this event occurred. And by the way, that's the blessed hope of all of us as well. My point is this. Notice the pronouns. He expected it at any moment. So we see the promises of Scripture, the pronouns of Paul. And then let her see, write this down, the pattern of Scripture. Let's just take the character of God for a moment and how he does things. Certainly we all face tribulations in this world in the general sense, but the tribulation or the great tribulation or what's called Jacob's trouble is a very specific time of judgment in God's plan. It is that 70th week of Daniel. We'll talk about that later. A seven-year period. And the entire seven-year period of the tribulation is described as God's wrath. The whole time, not just part of it. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Let me show you what I mean. Revelation chapter 6. Notice verse 16. And said to the mountains, of course, I preached through the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ here, and of course we know these are the seals that Jesus Christ, remember the book was given to him, and who can open the book and loose the seals, and everyone said, no one can on earth, and someone said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can, and so he comes, and he starts undoing each of the seals, and in chapter 6, he does the first six of them, and notice that is, again, the beginning there of God's wrath and the tribulation here, and notice in verse 16 what the people are saying, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So notice the entire tribulation period is known as the wrath of the Lamb, or God's wrath. My point is this, you say, preacher, why are you telling us that? My point is this, is that we are told that we will be delivered from the wrath to come, and that God's pattern in Scripture is to remove believers before he delivers his wrath or his judgment upon the world. He did it in the days of Noah.
Amen.
120 years, Noah built the ark, and he was calling people to the Lord and to come on that ark, and it was only Noah and his family that did. And notice that God delivered them, believers, before he poured out his judgment upon the earth.
Amen.
He did the same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. As worldly and carnal as Lot was, who was vexing his soul every day, he was still considered righteous, Lot, because he was positionally righteous. He knew the Lord. We'd call him a saved man today. And what did God do? He removed him before he poured out his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We could talk about the firstborn in Egypt and Israel and all of that. But my point is this, and I read it already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, that we are not appointed, chapter 5 and verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises the same thing with us, to remove us before the tribulation as well. Amen. And then the fourth reason is this, letter D, and that is this, the parting of the church. Do you know it's interesting as you look through the final book of the Bible, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not revelations. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Amen. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And if you look from chapters 4 all the way to the end of the book, you'll see that the church is not seen on earth. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 talks about the churches of Asia Minor and Pergamos and Smyrna and Thyatira and all of those. But after chapter 4 and verse 1, where they hear that voice and John is caught up, I believe to be a picture of the church. After that, there is no mention of churches during that period from chapters 4 to chapter 18. There's no mention of church planting. There's no mention of churches being formed. There's no mention of pastors. There's no mentions of deacons or membership or baptisms or the Lord's Supper, which proves to me they're gone.
Amen.
You see, there's a beginning of the church age, and there's an end of the church age. And do not mix up the church and Israel. They are two different programs that are going on. And the beginning of the church age began with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They were empowered at Pentecost. And it ends, the church age ends at the rapture. And God reverts back to the Jew during the tribulation period. They're going to realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And he's going to raise up Jewish witnesses to witness of the Messiah to the earth during the tribulation period. So it is quite clear that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. So we see the truth of the rapture. We see, number two, the timing of the rapture. And now turn with me to one last thing I want to point out about the rapture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is this, the troubling, I should say, truth connected with the rapture. You say, what's troubling, preacher? I thought you said comfort one another with these words. I did. But notice chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren of 2 Thessalonians, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Here's the thing. This church was under so much persecution that they had the idea, we must be in the tribulation period. And Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to try to explain to them, no, because some things have to happen first. Notice verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's saying here, something's got to happen here. Listen, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, but something is going to happen first before he's revealed. And he says, ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What is that? What is withholding sin in this world? What is it? Is it the government? Was it the Roman Empire? No, it's the Holy Spirit of God that indwells believers. Also known, by the way, as the comforter and the restrainer. Absolutely. He is the one that is restraining, kind of putting a lid on the seething kettle, if you will.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's holding back sin right now. And so notice, he says, and now ye know, verse 6, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. When's he taken out of the way? At the rapture. He still has a ministry on this earth as the believers leave of convicting, like John 16 talks about there, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be removed when believers are removed. Amen. Let's read on. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Aren't you glad you won't be here? Now, the Antichrist, I believe, could be alive in this day. I just don't think he'll be revealed, he'll be known, until after the rapture, according to that passage there. But it's going to, what I'm trying to point out here, this troubling part is coming up here. You say, preacher, what's so troubling? We're not going to be here. You're right. But notice, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what that's saying there? I believe he's saying this, that when the rapture occurs, for someone who has heard the truth of the gospel and has understood the truth of the gospel and rejects the gospel, that when the rapture occurs, that they are going to believe the lie of the devil and be tricked, if you will, by that strong delusion. And they won't be saved. I believe that's part of God's judgment. I do. Think about that. If somebody, the rapture could happen at any moment. At any moment. Nothing on, as a matter of fact, what we're seeing that we know is happening in the tribulation period and the returning of Israel to the Lord. And in 1948, when we saw the regathering of Israel, we're seeing a lot of things that are lining up for things that are going to take place in the tribulation period. We're seeing the nations of the world, Iran, Persia, Gog, Magog, Russia, and Turkey, I forget the name of it off the top of my head, but they're all lining up in Scripture. And by the way, the Scriptures teach, I believe, that eventually all the nations are going to turn against Israel. It's just a matter of time for the United States. Maybe not in this administration, but perhaps in the next. But my point is this, when that rapture occurs, which could be at any moment, if you're here on this earth and you've heard the gospel, because you're not saved if you're here on this earth, and you heard the gospel and understood it and you rejected it or pretended you were saved, you're not going to be able to be saved because you're going to believe that strong delusion. It doesn't mean God doesn't want you to be saved. It means that you are going to fall for the lie of the devil, whatever he's going to say. Maybe he's going to say Martians came down and took all these people, or some kind of space thing happened, or some weird kind of thing happened. And those that heard it and rejected it are going to believe the lie and will be damned for all eternity. My point is this, that's troubling to me, not for me, but for someone that may be here tonight that's not saved. Right. I remember years ago when we were at Mainland, and Katie, I don't know if you remember this or not. I remember one time we were in a service and the lights went off and the lights went back on. And it's kind of a weird thing, you know. And Pastor Bolton made a joke. He said, well, if that was a rapture, I hope we'd have better results than this. Made us all laugh, you know. But the truth of the matter is, if the rapture does occur, you going up?
Amen.
Or are you not? You see, everything you and I see in this world is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. All that empire and stuff we're trying to build and save and do, it's going to be gone. I'm not saying we shouldn't live and have a house and a decent house and a decent job and save money. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But I'm saying this, our priorities should not be the things of this world.
Amen.
It should be the work of the Lord. Because as all things are lining up, we're going to see prophetically over the next few weeks, he's coming any moment.
Amen.
I hope you know him as Savior.
Praise the Lord.
And let me ask you something, if he came, would you be happy? Or would you be embarrassed maybe about your life? God help us, because that's the next event, the rapture. Let's pray.